This morning we'd like you to turn with us to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, where we wish to concentrate our attention. 1 Samuel 7:12. Then Samuel took a stone, and he set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." It's good for us to remember the blessings of God in the past. They bring great strength and comfort to the present circumstances. Surely God has been with us and God has brought us through a lot of perilous experiences. There were many times when I really thought I was going down, but I didn't. God lifted me out. There were many times when I thought, well, this is the end, it's all over, but it wasn't. God sustained me. And it's good for us to remember how God has helped us in the past. It's good to set up those stones to remind us that God has brought us safely thus far. As we sang, "All the way my Savior leads me." God has been with me. God has helped me to this point. Times when I couldn't see any way out, but God made a way out. And I stand before you today as a testimony to the grace of God and to the faithfulness of God to deliver His children from all kinds of adversity and problems. Samuel was setting up a stone that was a monument and a memorial to the faithfulness of God. As there in the area between Mizpah and Shen, as he raised up this great stone and called it Ebenezer, it was to remind everybody who saw it of the faithfulness of God to keep His children. And thus he said, "Hitherto has the Lord helped me." It is interesting, this place where he set this stone, because just 20 years earlier, this very place where he set the stone was the battlefield where the children of Israel experienced one of the greatest defeats in the military history of the nation at the hands of the Philistines. They had had a skirmish with the Philistines, and they came out the worse for wear. So someone got the bright idea, let's get the Ark of the Covenant. And surely, if we have the Ark of the Covenant with us, God will deliver the Philistines into our hands. And so the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp. And as the people began to shout, the Philistines said, "What's going on, you know? And, you know, it's not fair to bring gods. We better really fight." And they fought with a renewed determination, and 30,000 of the troops of Israel were destroyed on the field of battle. It was that time when they brought news to the aged Eli, the priest, that his two sons were killed in battle and the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, that he fell off his chair, broke his neck, and died. And the wife of Phinehas, one of his sons, who at that time was in labor giving birth to a child, when she heard that her husband was killed and the Ark of the Covenant captured, as the child was born and she was dying, she cried out, "Ichabod." And thus the name of the child, Ichabod, the glory of God has departed. It was a time of great distress in the history of the nation, a time of tremendous defeat. And now on that very same battlefield, where they had experienced the defeat just 20 years earlier, in order to celebrate now a tremendous victory of God over their enemies, Samuel raised the Ebenezer stone and he said, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Two scenes. One is one of defeat and devastation. The other one is of rejoicing in victory. Why were they defeated in this field of battle? They were defeated because they went out against the enemy without seeking the help of God. They went out in the power of their own flesh to face the enemy. How many of you have been defeated because you went against the enemy in the power of your own flesh? How many times have I experienced defeat in my own life because I really didn't seek the help of the Lord, the strength of the Lord? I thought, I don't need the Lord for this. I can handle this. There's nothing to this. And almost just excuse God, saying, "Hey, just, you know, don't bother, Lord. I'm perfectly capable of handling this myself." And I've experienced such tragic defeat whenever I've sought on my own to go into warfare against the enemy. That song, Stand Up for Jesus, the author has a line in that that declares, "Ye dare not trust your own." We dare not trust in our own power, in our own strength, in our own ability, but we must stand in His power. They were defeated because they went out in their own strength. They were defeated because they had not turned their back on sin. In the initial skirmish, when they had a minor defeat, what they did was blame God for it. Why did God allow this to happen to us? That isn't fair. Why would God do that to us? And they sought to blame God for the problem that they had rather than looking at themselves. You see, our problems arise not from God, but from our own mistakes. And yet we're so ready to blame God. The minute something goes wrong, we're ready to point a finger at God and say, "Well, God, why would you do that?" When in reality, the problem lies within us, and we should be looking at ourselves and saying, "God, is there sin in my life? Is there something within my life that is withholding your blessing from me?" But rather than looking for the sin within themselves, they were looking at God and blaming God for their tragedies. But Isaiah the prophet says, God's hand is not short that He cannot save. His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from God. And that is always the case. It isn't God's side that the weakness lies. It isn't God's inability to work. It isn't God's lack of desire to work in your behalf. But there is something in our lives that is holding back that work of God. And we need to look within. And ask God to look within, as the psalmist David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is a way of wickedness in me, that you might lead me in your path of life eternal." Let's not be so quick to blame God for our problems, but let's realize that there's something wrong with our relationship, but not on God's end, but on our end. We have broken fellowship. Had they sought God, and had they turned their back on sin, they would never have turned their backs on their enemies. And so is true of you. They were defeated because they were trusting in the Ark of the Covenant for victory rather than the Lord. It is interesting how many times people put a reliance upon religious artifacts. If I have this little statue on my dashboard, I'll not get in an accident. If I wear a cross, you know, everything will go well. Nothing can happen to me. And we look at symbols, or we look at artifacts, and we look upon them sort of as magical charms. And thus they were looking at the Ark of the Covenant as sort of a magical charm, as though this religious artifact in our midst is going to bring us victory, and looking at the artifact rather than looking to God himself. But this was only a sign of their spiritual declension. Whenever a man begins to look at idols, whenever a man begins to look at religious artifacts, it is a twofold testimony against that man. It is, first of all, a testimony that that man has lost the sense of the consciousness of the presence of God. But when you walk in the consciousness of God's presence, you don't need some kind of an artifact to remind you. The second indication is that the man is somehow deeply yearning for that which he has lost. He wants again the presence of God, and so he brings in the artifact that reminds him of when God once worked, when God once moved. But it is not a magical charm, and there are no magical charms that can keep you in victory. It is only the Lord himself, and as we rely upon him, that we can know victory over the enemy. And they were trusting in something other than God himself for victory. The last reason for their defeat is that they did not seek the guidance of God before going into battle. They were going in their own steam, in their own plan, in their own way. And thus, they experienced tremendous defeat. And yet, in that very same place of defeat, Samuel the prophet is now pushing this big stone up into position. And he's saying, "This is the Ebenezer stone, for hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And in the place of defeat, he is celebrating victory. What were the causes for the victory? In verse 5, we read, "And Samuel said, 'Gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray unto the Lord for you.'" Now the people are praying. They are seeking God through prayer. Next of all, in verse 6, they gathered together and they fasted on that day, and they said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." They had acknowledged their sin. "Lord, it's our fault that we are in this condition. We are being threatened with destruction by our enemy, but Lord, it's our fault." The Bible says when God's people called by his name will humble themselves and pray, seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, then God will hear and will heal their nation. You remember when Daniel the prophet was seeking God at a time of national need. The children of Israel had been in captivity in Babylon for almost 70 years. And as Daniel prayed unto the Lord, he didn't say, "Lord, why did you allow the Babylonians to subdue us? Why do you allow all of our miseries? Lord, why have you done this to us?" He said, "Lord, we have sinned against you. Our fathers have sinned against you. We've turned our backs upon you, and Lord, what you have done is righteous. It is right because we have forsaken you. But now, Lord, as we turn to you, forgive us. Hear us, Lord. Help us, Lord." But there was the acknowledging of the guilt and the sin. The Bible says that if you seek to cover your sin, you're not going to prosper. How many times are we guilty of trying to cover our sins? "Well, I really had a right. If you only knew what he's been doing to me, I had a right to tell him off. I had a right to yell at him. I had a," I'm always defending our rights. Defending our sins rather than confessing our sins. If you seek to cover your sin, the Bible says you'll not prosper, but if you will confess your sins. The Bible says that God is gracious and merciful, and he will cleanse you from all sin. They confessed their sin before God. And when you turn your back on sin, you'll never turn your back on the enemy. I notice in verse 7 that they were afraid. Now, sometimes we look at fear as something that is evil. Not so. Fear is neither good nor evil. Fear can be a blessing. When we are training our children, we train them to be afraid of running into the street. We want them to be afraid of the man who opens up his door and offers them candy. We want to instill certain fears in their heart for their protection. Caution, fears are important. Yet, on the other hand, fear can be extremely debilitating. And so what you do with your fear, if you just panic and say, oh, I can't do anything, you're just debilitated, then that's bad. But if in your fear, recognizing your weakness and your ability, you turn to the Lord and say, oh, God, I can't do it. Lord, I'm afraid. Help me, Lord. The enemy is bigger than I am. If your fear will turn you to trust in the Lord, then fear is a very marvelous blessing, because it brings you the strength and the power that you need to be victorious. So it's what I do with my fear. Here, when they were filled with fear, they came to Samuel and they said, please don't cease to pray for us. And so Samuel prayed for them, and thus God brought them victory. It was victory that was wrought by prayer. Now as they're praying, now as they're really seeking God, seeking the help and the guidance of God, God will deliver them from the hands of their enemies. Interesting, in the battle previously, 20 years earlier, when they were defeated, there is no mention of their calling upon the Lord. All they did was call for the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't call for national prayer. They didn't call for repentance. They called for tricks, gimmicks, by which we might defeat the enemy. But the enemy will never be defeated by your gimmicks. It's only as we seek God's guidance and help through prayer that we can know victory, complete victory over the enemy. And so they prayed. And then we read in the next verse that Samuel offered an offering unto the Lord. The sacrifice, the acknowledging of God through sacrifice. And the result, the Philistines were so totally routed and defeated by the people of Israel that it was years before they were able to come against and harass the people of God again. Israel took back many of the cities that the Philistines had captured. A total rout of the enemy when God was guiding. Now, at this point, in order to celebrate the victory, in order to acknowledge the source of the victory, Samuel took this great stone and he set it up there on the battlefield, and he called it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped me, acknowledging that it was God who had worked in their behalf. How many Ebenezer stones I've set throughout my life. You can look back in my history, and man, there's an Ebenezer stone at every corner. I've raised so many Ebenezer stones declaring, hey, the Lord did it. The Lord has helped me. Up to this point, God has been my help. Hitherto hath the Lord helped me. And they are there as monuments to the work of God and to the grace of God within my life. It is interesting. The work of God in us should always lead us to the worship of God. Such was the case in the scripture. And you can go through the scripture. Whenever God worked in behalf of the people, God's work always led them to worship. The work of God in deliverance. The work of God in strength. Remember when Noah came out of the ark? What was the very first thing he did? He built an altar unto the Lord and sacrificed on that altar, and he worshiped God. You see, God's deliverance should always bring us to the attitude of worship. When Moses saw the Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea, he led the people in a song of praise and thanksgiving and worship of God who had defeated their enemy and who had wiped out their enemy. And the glorious song of Moses, the song of victory over the Egyptians, as they saw the work of God, it led them to the worship of God. When Joshua had led the children of Israel across the Jordan, when God had stopped up the Jordan River at flood time so that they were to come across as on dry land, he had him take 12 large stones out of the bed of the Jordan River and pile them up on the west bank as a memorial to the future generations when your little children and your grandchildren come along and say, "Grandpa, what are those big pile of stones over there?" Grandpa can say, "Honey, those stones came out of the bottom of the Jordan River, for God stopped up the Jordan River so his people could come through, and they were to give opportunity to bear witness of God's power and God's deliverance." The work of God should always lead you to the worship of God. And so God's work in victory over their enemies caused old Samuel to take this stone and to set it up on the field of battle and call it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped me. God has done a great work here in our midst. God has blessed this church. I know of no other church so blessed as this church. This is one of the greatest churches in the world. And I don't say that to my glory or to my credit. If you're looking for reasons for the greatness of this church, put my name at the end of the list. The greatness belongs to the Lord. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This church stands as a great monument to the power of Jesus Christ to take the simple and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So that all of the wise PhDs come from all over the world to study this church to find out just, you know, what has made it so large, so strong, so powerful, so blessed, so effective? And they go away scratching their heads. Because we do not exist as a monument to man's genius, clever planning, wise strategy sessions, good goal settings. None of those things. We've stumbled along trying to keep up with what the Lord was wanting to do. It stands as a monument to God and to the power of God to do His work. Every week, I feel like putting an Ebenezer stone up here and saying, "Hitherto has the Lord helped us. Had it not been for the Lord's help, we would not be here. We would not be what we are." It's a witness and a testimony to God and to His power. It does not stand as a monument to man's genius, to positive thinking, to possibility thinking. It's not any of those things. It is God's work, and it stands as a monument only to the power of Jesus Christ, His ability to work, even when men have nothing to offer but just themselves. And this is the work of the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You remember when Peter and John were fishing all night and caught nothing. And in the morning, Jesus was standing on the shore and He said, "Children, do you have any meat?" And they said, "Nah." He said, "Why don't you cast your nets on the other side?" And they cast their nets on the other side. And immediately they were full of great fish, so much so they could not pull the nets into the ship. And when John saw they couldn't pull the nets into the ship because of the multitude of the fish, he said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when the nets are so full you can't pull them in, you know there's only one reason for it. It isn't that we developed a new way to toss the net, you know, or that we made stronger nets, or that we had a better lure. Isn't it interesting how we like to misinterpret history? Once that God has worked, then we like to say, "Well, you know, we decided that we were going to do this," and, you know, we begin to misinterpret history and we begin to elevate ourselves rather than Him, and that's a sure way to fall. You better raise the Ebenezer stone and recognize it was God that brought you this far, and if He hadn't, you wouldn't ever have made it. I mean, we're here by the grace of God. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. It's the Lord. Now, the Ebenezer stone, as I look at it, is an encouragement to me because I know that God didn't bring me this far just to dump me. If He's brought me this far, He's going to take me all the way. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth you. And having begun a good work in you, He shall continue to perform it. And this is the value of your Ebenezer stones. Of raising those Ebenezer stones, of acknowledging God's power in victory and God's hand in the victories in your life, because as you look at them, they are witness of what God has done. He has brought me this far. To leave me, to desert me, to leave me on my own? No. He's brought me this far, and having brought me this far, that's only a prophecy of He's going to take me all the way. He's going to bring me out to a successful end. You see, having begun in the Spirit, I raise the Ebenezer stone and say, "This is the work of God. Hitherto has the Lord helped us." But having begun in the Spirit, may God help us to continue in the Spirit. May we never turn to the flesh for perfection. Paul said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should so soon turn from the truth? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh?" Do we say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for the shove. Now we can make it on our own. I'll just pump this thing from here on. Thank you for the start, Lord. You gave us a good start. Now we'll take it from here. And we'll develop our committees, and we'll have our growth committee, and we'll have our finance committee, and we'll take it from here, Lord. We can strategize this thing on out now. You know, it's a good start. Appreciate that, Lord, but, you know, we'll take it from here." God help us. The minute we do, the minute we quit raising Ebenezer stones, we're going down the tubes fast. Now, my concern, if the Lord tarries, and I do not see the rapture of the church, but the Lord takes me before the rapture. My concern for this church is that when you seek to replace Pastor Chuck, that you start looking for some brilliant PhD with all kinds of talents and charisma and capacities. We want a Rhodes Scholar. We've got such a great work. We better get, you know, someone with a big name. And you start looking in the wrong direction for the continuation of the ministry here. Because if you start looking to man, the church will fail. The church will fall. You've got to look to God. God may have some young kid that he wants to take over. Not much education. Maybe he doesn't have any. But there's an anointing of God upon his life, and he's learned to trust completely in the Lord. And he would be far more effective in leading the church into real victory than some guy that's got it all together that feels confident and doesn't need any help. I'd like to raise an Ebenezer stone this morning, right here before you all. And I'd like to say, hitherto has the Lord helped me. It was God who has worked. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the Ebenezer stones that we can raise today as we acknowledge, Lord, your great work. As we acknowledge your victories that you have brought over the enemy. Lord, as we acknowledge that you're the one who has built your church, you've built your house. And Lord, we rejoice in that which you have accomplished. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. Lord, help us to always remain dependent on you. In Jesus' name, amen. I realize that there are some of you here today because you've been defeated. Your life is a shambles. Things are messed up, confused. Some kind friend said to you maybe, hey, why don't you try God, man? Everything else has failed, and so you're here this morning because you decided to try God. You're searching for answers. You need help. Things are desperate. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. I'm so glad that God has finally got your attention and brought you to the place where you're searching for help beyond yourself. Because God wants to help you today. And all you have to do is take that whole big ball of mess, those tangled threads, and turn them over to him. Just say, Lord, take this mess, will you? And just dump the whole thing on him. And with love and with patience, he'll take those loose, scattered ends, and he'll begin to weave a new pattern in your life. And you'll be amazed at the beauty and the glory that will come out of this mess when you turn it over to God. You'll be amazed how he can turn things around for you. I would encourage you today. You've gone as far as you can. Things are only getting worse. Go on back to the prayer room. And there, just turn it all over to God. Just today, just say, Lord, here, take it. I can't handle it anymore. Lord, I don't know what to do. I can't handle it. Just take it, Lord, please. And you'll find that the Lord will begin a work in your life that you won't believe. As God said, I'll do a work that those that hear of it, their ears will tingle. I mean, what God will do for you when you start seeking His help, His guidance. And I pray that before you leave this place today, you'll be able to raise your Ebenezer stone. That God will begin that work of victory within your life. And this week, as God begins to go before you and God begins to help you and give you victory, that this week you'll raise Ebenezer stones all over the place. Monuments to what God has done, the work that God has accomplished. As we raise our stones of witness to the glory and the help of God in our lives. God bless you. And may you have a week of real victory in Christ as He begins His work in unraveling the tangled mess that you've made of things. May you feel His strength, His love, His presence, His power. In Jesus' name.